Again, I apologize for my voice, but I am comforted in the reality that the Holy Spirit doesn't really need me to communicate to you the truths of God's Word. My prayer is that whatever I have to contribute by way of communication will not be distracting. This message and the message tonight are very significant, and obviously everything from God's Word is significant. But in terms of facing a new year, new challenges, new hopes, new aspirations, all of that, I wanted us to go to Philippians chapter 4, specifically verses 4 through 7, because this gives us, and I've titled this Exchanging Our Anxiety for God's Grace. And I want us to be refreshed in this passage and in these principles, because we have our plans for the new year, we have our plans for today, but God has His plans. And quite often, from our perspective, they don't seem to mesh, and yet they do very much so in the sovereign design of God for our lives. And I want us to have this as foundational from Paul's counsel to the Philippians. I do invite you, please, to bow with me as we ask the Lord to once again minister through His Word powerfully to our hearts, to our souls, to our points of need. Father, as we bow before You, it is obviously in human weakness, not just my weakness, but the weakness of our fallen human flesh. We thank You that through salvation You give us Your strength. We thank You that You accomplish through us Your perfect will. We thank You that You forgive us when we get in the way and when we sin and when we fall short. Father, we love You. This is Your time. This is Your word. Lord Jesus, we love You and we exalt You and ask that You would be glorified in our thinking, in our spirits, in this passage, for Your name's sake. Amen. I would like you to stick close to Philippians chapter 4 and follow along as we go through these verses, really statement by statement. But by way of introduction, it won't surprise you at all when I say that anxiety is a major issue in contemporary life. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the U.S. ages 18 and older. That is 18% of our population. Those are just the reported cases. Some sources place the incidence as high as 30%. Are you hearing me okay? Good, because my ears are plugged. I'm not hearing me okay, but if you are, that's what's important. All right. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, yes, there is an Anxiety and Depression Association of America. Anxiety disorders cost the United States more than $42 billion a year, almost one-third of the country's $148 billion total mental health bill. I was interested to see that categorized disorders include generalized anxiety disorder, panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, specific phobias, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, major depressive disorder, persistent depressive disorder, and fear of losing one's voice disorder. Oh no, I just threw that in. Okay. So when the Apostle Paul says in our passage this morning, be anxious for nothing, he's making a profound statement that 40 million U.S. adults could benefit from. We talk about the contemporary relevance of Scripture. This is it. However, of course, Paul wasn't addressing 40 million U.S. adults. He was addressing a relatively small congregation of believers in the city of Philippi who were experiencing pressures and persecutions from a hostile, Christ-hating world around them. You understand that. If you've been a Christian for more than a week or so, you understand the hostility of the world against Christians and biblical truth. Paul is also addressing Christians throughout church history who have read this epistle and who are now reading it, and us, of course, who may be struggling with anxiety in various areas. So this was written to you and me as well. I'm going to read the passage in its context. The specific verse is chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 6, but I'm going to back up and read verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So how are we to deal with the stresses and the strains of life that create anxiety? Paul gives us really a fourfold antidote here that I want to share with you this morning. And I've outlined it this way. Find your joy in Christ personally. Secondly, find your contentment in his provisions for you. Thirdly, find your comfort in his presence with you. And fourth, find your peace in his protection of you. Joy, contentment, comfort, and peace. Trade your anxiety for those. That's what he's telling us in this passage. First of all, find your joy in Christ personally. We do that in verse 4 by rejoicing in him. This isn't rejoicing in your Christian profession. That's important. It isn't even rejoicing in your Bible study. That's important. It isn't even rejoicing in your prayer life. That's important. And it isn't even rejoicing in Christian brothers and sisters whom you love and who support you and encourage you and pray for you. That's all very important. But this is rejoicing in Christ personally. That's the most important. Find your joy in Christ personally. And I want to tell you that may be obvious, especially if you know me, we're all in process here. I'm giving you the text of Scripture as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't have all of this wired yet. We're learning together, finding our joy in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and then he repeats it. "Again, I say, rejoice." In fact, he has already said it in chapter 3, in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." It's a major theme of the Philippian epistle, joy in the Lord. And when he says rejoice in the Lord, of course, he's talking about rejoicing in him personally, in our relationship with him. As you know, typically when people seek joy on the natural plane, they look at their circumstances. If their circumstances are joyous, they have joy. If their circumstances are not joyous, they lack joy. It's that simple. And we could say the same thing for happiness. So the supposed remedy for the world's lack of joy is to change circumstances, because circumstances govern their joy, for the most part. However, that kind of joy, that kind of happiness, is temporary. It's fleeting, because circumstances, of course, are temporary and fleeting. On the other hand, Paul is calling us to Christian joy, which is quite different. Christian joy is the fruit of a relationship, not the fruit of a set of positive circumstances. Christ's joy, Christian joy, isn't primarily an emotion, although it has definite emotional components. It is first and foremost a person of Jesus Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers and gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us, which is love, joy, peace, and so on. It is a gift of God to those in whom his Spirit dwells. Christian joy is a person, Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, The psalmist writes, in his presence is fullness of joy. God alone, through faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of his Holy Spirit, is the only one who can give us true, lasting joy. So let me fine-tune just a little bit what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Not that you don't know, but let's be reminded together. Rejoice in who he is. Rejoice in what he has done. Rejoice in serving him. Rejoice in his word, what he has said. Rejoice in his salvation. But of course, all of that flows out of rejoicing in him and who he is and his plans for us, for time and for eternity. Find your joy in Christ by rejoicing in him, also by becoming more like him. It is through faith in him that we receive his Holy Spirit. You know that. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of joy within us. You understand that. And he also enables us to grow in likeness to Christ. And as we learn to view life, and as we learn to view eternity through the lens of God's word, as we grow into likeness of Christ, our joy will increase correspondingly. Have you found that to be true? The more you get to know the one you love them, the more joy they bring. That is multiplied exponentially with Christ. The more we get to know him and our relationship matures and we mature in our love for him, the more his joy saturates our perspectives because we learn to see all of life through the grid of his word and his promises. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, so that you may be perfect and complete, so that you may be more like Christ, lacking in nothing. Therefore, we can consider it all joy, even when circumstances are not positive. In fact, they were not very positive for the Philippian believers. They were under fairly significant distress on the human plane. So we find our joy in him personally. Secondly, find your joy or find your contentment in his provisions. Find your contentment in his provisions, in Christ's provisions, as it relates to you and as it relates to others. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, let your gentle spirit be known to all. Interesting here, the Greek word translated gentle spirit has a meaning that's difficult to capture in the English. Therefore, we see it translated in several ways. It is translated variously, moderation, sweet reasonableness. I like that one. Let your sweet reasonableness be known. Forbearance, gentleness, graciousness, and also being satisfied with less than one's due. It actually captures all of those nuances of meaning. Let your sweet reasonableness, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The word signifies really a humble, patient steadfastness, which is able to submit to injustice, to disgrace, to maltreatment, without hatred, without malice, trusting in God in spite of it all. That's actually a quote from Reinecker and Rogers' commentary on that word. In perhaps more practical terms, it is an attitude of steadfastness and contentment with less than what you are entitled to or with less than what you think you may deserve. Being settled, being content in God's provisions. This flies in the face of self-pride, self-promotion, and the spirit of entitlement that is so prevalent in our society today. And when I say entitlement, I mean the belief that one is inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. To the degree that our attitude is governed by expectations of what others owe us, or what we may think we deserve, we will be discontent and distracted from our primary purpose in life, which is to be humbly submissive to the Lord's will as he unfolds it, and to bring him glory in all things. There's a corresponding truth here, and it is that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and has promised to provide your needs as you focus on righteousness and kingdom priorities. You know the text. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. This is our Lord speaking. He said, "Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing?" You understand those are three necessities of life. He's not talking about preferential things. He's talking about the needs of life. What will we eat? Where will our next meal come from? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Jesus goes on, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you need will be given to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In other words, Jesus is telling us, maintain a proper attitude of contentment and dependency on the Lord. That's as it relates to us. As it relates to others, verse 5 goes on to say, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." In other words, demonstrate that attitude so that people see it and they see something of God's grace and his mercy and his provisions on display in our lives. That's a powerful testimony to a culture that we live in. Thirdly, find your comfort in his presence. First, find your joy in him personally. Secondly, find your contentment in his provisions. Thirdly, find your comfort in his presence. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Greek word, you're familiar with it, Maranatha. Maranatha. That word, if you're not familiar with it, become familiar with it. It's a wonderful word. It was very likely an early greeting, maybe even a warning or an expectation. It's similar to what we say, hallelujah, and praise to the Lord. They would say Maranatha to one another. And it means that God is near. It means that God is present. It means that if he isn't here, I mean, it has been used to mean that God will be with us soon. But Paul is saying here, the Lord is near. And I really believe he's saying, don't be concerned. Don't be anxious because the Lord is with you. The Lord who loves you. The Lord who provides what you need. The Lord who gave you, if you're a Christian, his Holy Spirit to give you joy and to bring about his will in our lives and to open our understanding to God's word. I believe that Paul is saying, be encouraged in light of Christ's presence with you. Like Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. We need to be encouraged by that. We need to be encouraged each day with the reminder that our Lord is with us, his very presence with us, and then have that attitude of commitment to him and contentment with what he provides. Finally, find your peace in his protection. Find your peace in his protection. Now we come to the heart of what I wanted to share with you and what Paul is giving to the Philippian believers. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." First part of verse 6 there, he tells us what not to do. Be anxious for nothing. And then beginning the second part of verse 6 and verse 7, he tells us what we are to do. But he begins with this, be anxious for nothing. Thanks, Paul. That's all I need to hear. Somebody has a problem, be anxious for nothing. Actually, that's not what Paul's saying at all. I remember Paul was under house arrest when he wrote this. He didn't have the freedom, the latitude to go where he wanted to go. And aren't we thankful he didn't? Because if he could go where he wanted to go, we wouldn't have this epistle. And we wouldn't have Colossians. And we wouldn't have Ephesians. And we wouldn't have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. We'd be missing a large part of the New Testament. God restrained him for his own purposes. And aren't we thankful that he did? Be anxious for nothing. Anxious there means distracting cares. Don't be troubled. Don't be fretful. Don't be distracted by the cares of the world. In other words, in every potentially distressing situation that arises, don't become distracted by undue concern. Now, Paul is realistic. Paul knows that there will always be concerns that arise. In fact, I could take you to other passages, even in Philippians chapter 2, where he expresses concern for them, great concern for them. In fact, there is a time when he says, I couldn't bear it any longer, so I sent Timothy to you to hear how you're doing. I mean, he had real concern and anxiety over the ministry and over his situations. So is he being hypocritical here? No, he's not saying don't be anxious. He's saying don't be anxious without entrusting those anxieties to Christ. He's not saying if you are anxious over something, you're sinning. He's saying here's what to do with it. Here's how to deal with it. Here's what you must do with it. Exchange your anxiety for God's peace. And that's what he's unfolding here. There will always be concerns that we need to deal with. Here's how to deal with them. So Paul is not telling us to be stoic or to be insensitive toward people or toward life circumstances. He's telling us to take those cares to God. Turn your cares into prayers. And you can quote me on that. I think I made that up. You could write it in your Bible. I wrote it in mine. But turn your cares into prayers. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Turn your cares over to the one who cares for you. Okay, so how do we do that? That's the question. How do we do it? Well, Paul tells us, first part or the second part of verse 6, he tells us what to do. But, in other words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, in everything, in every anxious situation you face, in every anxious thought you have, bring them to the Lord in prayer. He uses three words for prayer, three modes of prayer. One is prayer, which is generally communing with God. Bring them to him. Talk to him about them. Supplication means specific request, usually arising from specific needs. What is it that is troubling you? Come to God in prayer and talk to him about them. You're not going to inform him of anything. He already knows what's troubling you. He wants you to bring them to him as a loving father wants a child to come so that he can be the source of the solution, so that your heart is being more, and my heart being more melted toward him, more in tune with his. And then this is the key that we often miss: with thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication. Come to God, tell him what's on your heart with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means thanking him. Thanking him for what? Listen. Thanking him for the very things that are bringing you anxiety. And thanking him that he cares for you. And thanking him that he has the solution to your problems. Even if you don't understand his solution, even if his solution isn't your solution, even if you don't see his solution this side of heaven, trust him, and thank him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul instructed the Thessalonians to, first of all, rejoice always. Then pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you ever wonder, well, what is God's will for my life? Here's one specific aspect spelled out for us. Thank God in everything. Every situation. If we truly believe in the providential care of God, that God is taking care of us through the activities, through the years of life, if we truly believe in his divine sovereignty, that he is actually in control ultimately of everything, we can truly give thanks to him for the circumstances of life that tempt us to worry and to become anxious. Why? Because it is those very circumstances that drive us to him. It is those circumstances that motivate us, prompt us, compel us to pray. When do you pray most? When do you pray most fervently? When do you pray most passionately? When you're happy? Maybe. When somebody's ill that you love? Definitely. In the midst of an enormous loss? Yeah. When you're facing challenges and you realize, I don't have the capacity in and of myself to deal with this. That's when we tend to pray most fervently. That's when we tend to appreciate God more fully. And we can thank him for that because that's where he wants us to be. That's where we need to be. Paul says, when I am weak, he is strong. He also says, when I am weak, then I am strong because Christ is strong in me. Thanking him for the very things that cause us anxiety because we're bringing them to the one who can resolve them. It is those circumstances that reveal our need for grace and that drive us to our Heavenly Father so that we can make our request known and then we can taste of his goodness once again. How might that sound? Might sound something like this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the pain, for the anxiety, and for the confusion of this situation because by it, I am once again compelled to humble myself before you and to seek your loving provisions. And because by it, you gain another opportunity to demonstrate your faithful care for me. I ask that you grant me the wisdom, the patience, the grace, and the peace to deal with this situation in a way that pleases you. And I will praise you for the outcome, whatever it may be. Amen. Have you prayed like that? Thank you, Lord, for the very things that I'm asking you to deal with because they brought me to you. I truly believe that that prayer, that kind of prayer, that kind of praying reflects an attitude, if not the specific words of praying with thanksgiving. When we pray that way, we are presenting our anxiety to him. Then that divine exchange takes place. Paul says, when you do that, when you're anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we choose to cease worrying and instead to bring our anxieties to the Lord in thankful prayers, his promise is that he will exchange his peace for our anxieties. And his peace is a peace, Paul says, which surpasses all comprehension. Literally, it rises above all comprehension. It surpasses all ability on the human plane to even understand how it works. It means to be superior to any lack of understanding that we may have. We can't understand that kind of peace. The world doesn't understand that kind of peace. How can we have peace in the midst of terrible loss, peace of heart, even in the midst of our tears, even in the midst of our grief? Because God supernaturally encourages us, enables us, and gives us a steadfast joy that is not dependent on life circumstances. It's dependent on the one whom we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is above and beyond any human counsel. It is above and beyond any human understanding. It is supernatural, it is powerful, it is all sufficient. And it stands guards over our hearts and over our minds, like trained and armed soldiers stood guard over ancient city gates. That's the word picture Paul presents. If I may give you a personal illustration, God has blessed me with a wonderful, wonderful wife in Linda. My first wife, Carol, died in 2006. Most of you know that. And she died from a glioblastoma brain tumor. The Lord gave us a number of months together as she was going through her journey. And the reason I mention that, because there came a time when she was still asking me to read scripture, and that was one of our prayers, that she would still be able to be encouraged by God's word, and that she would still be able to praise him, which she did up until 3 days before she saw him. But there came a time when the meds were so strong and the cancer had taken so much of her brain area that she was confused. And really, in a new way, and perhaps for the first time, I really started understanding what Paul meant when he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." And I remember specifically on numerous times praying, "God, she can't think clearly. She's your daughter. You must guard her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus." And he did it. And I could see that he did it. And at the same time, even though I didn't pray for myself, I could sense that he was guarding my heart and my mind, because I didn't want her to in any way be distracted from the reality that she was Christ's daughter. And he had given her life so that he could glorify her. And she was at the threshold of glorification. And I not only had to rejoice in that, I did rejoice in it. And I didn't understand that. I'd never been in that situation before. And prayerfully, I'll never be in it again. But now I know what it's like. And reflecting back on it, I say with all honesty, I never would have chosen that. Never. But having gone through it, I wouldn't trade it for the world. And one of the reasons I wouldn't trade it is a deeper understanding of how God ministers to his children in the midst of sometimes our greatest losses. How he guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So my testimony to you is he is absolutely faithful, not because I experienced it, but because his word says it. When we are anxious, when we are deeply troubled, bring it to Christ. And his peace will guard our hearts, even though we may not sense on the human plane that kind of resolution that we would seek. God guards our hearts. Well, if you're not a Christian today, you have no idea what you're missing in terms of the God of the universe ministering to you at the deepest times of human need and in the most profound, supernatural way. I beg you, if you're not a Christian, to commit your life to Jesus Christ, the one who will give you supernatural peace, a peace that the world cannot take away. That's what Jesus said. "My peace I leave with you." He said it to his disciples, and it's true of all of his disciples, us included, who love him. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world can't take it away because the world didn't give it. That's a paraphrase, but you understand the point. So what we're seeing here is really, in summary, and I'm quoting here John MacArthur because I like his statement on this. "The real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty. Those who honor him by trusting him will experience the blessings of his perfect peace." Close quote on that. So my brothers and sisters, if you're carrying a burden this morning of worry, of anxiety, of grief, God's counsel through Paul is there is joy, there is contentment, there is comfort, and there is peace in Jesus Christ. Find your joy in him personally. Find your contentment in his provisions. Find your comfort in his presence, and find your peace in his protection. And if I can help you by praying with you or talking with you in any way, let me know. I would love to do that. One final verse I leave with you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Bow with me, please. Father, the principles of your word are so clear and yet so profound. Lord Jesus, your mercy and your grace, your loving kindness are so steadfast. We are undeserving. The fact that you love us is beyond our comprehension. The fact that you died for us is beyond our comprehension. And we thank you that the peace that you give, even though it is beyond our comprehension, is real and it's genuine. And it's available to all of your children. Help us, Lord, especially when we sense anxiety, to come to you in prayer and to thank you for that very thing that causes us anxiety, because it has once again brought us to you, the faithful one who intercedes for us, who ministers to us, who has given us your spirit to encourage and to strengthen us. We thank you for the year ahead, whatever it might bring. We pray that we will be faithful to you, faithful stewards of your word, faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts that you've given to us by your Holy Spirit, faithful to encourage and pray for one another in Jesus' name. Amen.